Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to a famous and familiar passage of Scripture from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8. We're going to talk about the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, and starting with verse 8, and I'm going to read the story, and then we're going to examine the story. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is part of the Christmas story that we focus on each year, on the shepherds. The rolling hills of ancient Judea were not good for farming, but it was good for grazing. And the grazing of sheep and goats was a common sight in that part of the ancient world. And watching over those sheep or goats was a challenging job. It required diligence, it required patience, it required dedication, and it even sometimes required bravery. For there were animals that wanted to eat the sheep, and there were bandits that wanted to steal the sheep. The ancient shepherds carried three tools. They carried, first of all, I can do this without making too big a mess, they carried a rod. And the rod was a stick. It was a weapon. And the rod was what they used to defend the flock against the wolves and even sometimes lions that would be in that part of the world. I'd like to have something bigger than this if I had to defend myself against a lion, wouldn't you? But they carried a rod. They carried a staff to help them with keeping up with the sheep. And the staff would have a crooked part at the top, and they could use that to kind of maneuver some of the sheep that might be wandering off, and they could use it actually to lean on when they got tired from standing there in the fields for all those many hours. So they had the staff. But they also had the slingshot. And you know the stories of David and the slingshot, and their version of a slingshot was different from ours, because our version has a little spot that you throw a rock in from the middle, but their version was like this. You'd actually place the rock in the center and whirl it real fast and then let go of the rock. Now, I can't do it worth a nerve, but those guys would practice with this, and it was said in Scripture at one place that some of those people were so good that they could hit a blade of grass at 20 paces and not miss. That's all you have to do all day is practice with a slingshot. You can get pretty good. So those were the tools of an ancient shepherd. But you know, in all probability, these were not ordinary shepherds. Bethlehem was 6 miles from the capital of Jerusalem, and in the city was the great temple. And this great temple held two sacrifices each day, one in the morning and one in the evening. And both of those sacrifices every day had to have a perfect lamb. And so the temple authorities had their own private flock of sheep to make sure that they could have perfect lambs. And we know from history that those lambs were grazed near Bethlehem. In fact, it's possible and probable that these shepherds worked for the temple, that they were guarding the temple flock. If that is so, it explains why they could have been outside even during winter. You see, most of the shepherds in Palestine would graze their sheep from March through November, and then they would house them in the village in the pens during the cold season. But because the temple needed a daily supply of perfect lambs, the temple flock was grazed year-round, every month of the year, even during the cold season. And so it is possible that Jesus was indeed born in December. We don't know that for sure. That date was picked out in the 3rd century. But it's possible. But however it was, these men were most likely temple employees guarding the lambs to use for sacrifice. They had an important job. They were entrusted with an important task. And one night, while they were doing their duty, these ordinary men, doing their ordinary jobs, had their lives interrupted. Suddenly, in verse 9, light appeared before them. Light appeared out of nowhere. And by the time their eyes began to get used to the light, they saw a man appeared in front of them. And this scared them to death. Now, shepherds were not men who were easily frightened. They were used to facing danger. Why, I just told you that they might face a wolf or a bear or have to fight off bandits trying to steal their sheep. They were not easily frightened, but they were terrified by this man in the light. It's interesting to me that almost every time an angel appears to someone in the Bible, it scares them to death. You know, in our culture, sometimes we make little angels that look like effeminate little fairies, you know, that float around. Let me tell you, every time I know of when an angel is presented in the Bible, he's presented as a warrior or a strong messenger. And it scares people to death when they see one. And these men, as brave as they normally were terrified. But the angel had an announcement that we read so many times, so often. And the angel said in verse 10, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to hurt you. Rather, I've got news for you. For behold, I bring you good news." That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And Luke, who wrote this gospel, was very interested in that part because Luke wrote this gospel with the understanding that God's love was for everybody. And the angel said, "This is for everybody." And not only did he give this message that it was for all the people, he gave an explanation in verse 11. He says, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. In the city of David, Bethlehem, just down the road, there is a Savior born. You know, we studied last week when I presented the message on the name of Jesus, that the name of Jesus, in Hebrew is Yeshua, that it literally means God is salvation or God saves. And that is exactly what His name means. And the angel is saying He's coming as a Savior. And He's coming as Savior who is Christ. And that's the Greek term of the Hebrew Messiah that is the Savior that Israel had been longing for. For 400 years, God hadn't spoken. Can you imagine that? For 400 years, before Malachi to this moment, the voice of God had been silent to the nation of Israel. And here the angel comes with a message. Messiah is coming. Messiah is born. Messiah is here. He is both human and divine because He is Christ the Lord. And they understood what that word meant. It meant God. As the Christmas song says, He came as man with men to dwell. God came in the form of a person. An incredible, beyond our comprehension concept. And then the angel went on in verse 12 and said, "There'll be a sign for you, fellas. I'm going to help you find this baby. I'm going to identify him for you." But it's interesting what the angel says. He says that first of all, it's going to be a common sight. But you'll see that this baby is wrapped in swaddling cloths. Swaddling cloths was a strip, rectangular strip of cloth that had another small strip that went off the edge of one of it. Of one corner, and the women would take their babies and wrap them in that and then take that long strap and wrap it around them, sort of like a mummy in a sense, so that the baby couldn't move. Well, the point was the baby was kept warm and safe. That was swaddling cloth, and that was a very common practice for young mothers to do for newborn infants. But it's interesting that these shepherds, if they were indeed the shepherds we think they were, the temple shepherds, you know, they actually did that too. They did that to the baby lambs that were born, because they were in charge of a flock that was supposed to have perfect lambs. And to keep those baby lambs from hurting themselves, they would wrap those baby lambs with swaddling cloth too. The swaddling cloth, that's a common sight. But the angel said, not only will you find a baby with a common sight, you'll also find a baby with an uncommon sight, because the baby will be lying in a manger. Can you imagine that? Lying in the feeding trough of a cow or a donkey? Well, that's not where we put a baby. That's not where we would lay a child. An uncommon sight, an uncommon place. A baby lying in a feeding trough. I wonder what the shepherds were thinking at this point. Here this man appears, this light appears, this fellow appears, and he tells us that Messiah is born, that Messiah is down the road in Bethlehem, and that Messiah is a newborn baby wrapped in cloth, but he's laying in a manger, a feeding trough. But before they could ask a single question, something else happened. Look at verses 13 and 14. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God. All of a sudden an army appears. Now if they were scared the first time when one guy showed up, they were petrified when thousands of them showed up. An army appears. And that must have been more light than the human mind could comprehend. And this army begins to say something. And you know what? I really think they did sing. Now I know the text doesn't say they sang, but I really think they did sing. You know, there was a custom in that day and age that when a baby boy was born in Israel, that the local villagers who were instrumentalists, and how I wish I could play an instrument, David, I wish I could play something. The local instrumentalists, the minstrels, would gather at the door of the house that had the newborn baby and would serenade the child with music. And isn't it interesting that Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, couldn't have that practice applied to him because he was from Nazareth? I think God's angels did that themselves. They sang in honor of his birth. And they're singing to the shepherds, and they're saying, glory to God, and God deserves all of our glory. Glory to God, and peace among people. Only God can give us peace. As I've said in another message, the United Nations will never bring peace to this world. There's no political agreement. There's no treaty. There's no understanding that will ever bring peace to this world. Only God gives peace. And the angels sang, this is the Messiah. Glory to God. Peace among people. I wonder how loud that was. I wonder how, really? Now we sing, we're what, 70 people? Can you imagine 1,000 voices? I wonder how loud that was. I wonder if anybody else heard it. I wonder if people miles away heard something. And I wonder if anybody else saw the light. If anybody else saw the light in the sky. Well, verse 15, the angels vanished. The light quit, the sound stopped, and the shepherds, who had been terrified, were now excited. They had just witnessed a miracle, and they began talking to each other about what to do. It's interesting to me and to others that this message came to common men. The angels did not appear to the priests, who were just 6 miles away at the temple. The angels didn't appear to the scribes who translated the Bible and wrote up all the rules that people tried to live by who lived in Jerusalem. The angels didn't appear to the rabbis who lived among the countryside and led in the synagogue services in each town. No, the angels only appeared to a group of shepherds. Now, shepherds were respected as hard-working men, but they were never thought of as religious men. The average person would except the shepherds, but not the elite people of that day. To the religious people, to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees of that day and age, shepherds were a lower class of folks. They were looked down on. Certainly they could not observe the rules that the scribes made up. They couldn't do the hand washings and keep themselves clean. They couldn't avoid touching dead animals that automatically made someone unclean. They couldn't practice the rules and regulations that the Pharisees so much believed in. In fact, it's all probable that these men who worked for the temple would probably not be allowed to enter the temple by the religious people of that day. They were considered unclean. Shepherds were not even considered to be reliable witnesses. why in that day and age shepherds were not allowed to testify in court. Their words were not considered to be trustworthy and reliable by those who were in power. Shepherds were looked down on. They were mistrusted by the ruling crowd. And yet it's to exactly those kind of men that God's message came. The greatest message in the universe was given to the lowest of people, as if God was saying, I don't see you like the world does. I look at the heart. I look at the heart. You know, that reminds me of a Bible passage that the Apostle Paul wrote when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, Paul wrote these words. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We can't brag, God loves me because I'm somebody. We can't brag that. But we can say, because God loves me, I'm somebody. His love is what gives us worth. His grace gives us eternal worth. And here on this Judean hillside, the message of love came to the most humble of men. The very ones who guarded the lambs of the temple would be the first to hear of the true Lamb of God, who would be God's salvation. You see, they weren't just given information to know. They were given instructions to go. They were told to go find the baby. And so they did go. Back at verse 15, the shepherds talked about when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I wonder what they decided to do about the sheep. Perhaps one of them agreed to stay back and watch over the sheep. Maybe they had a teenager who they said, you don't have any seniority. You're stuck with the job. Or maybe, just maybe, the shepherds thought that if the angels of heaven told them to leave and go find the baby, that the angels themselves would keep the sheep safe for them to make that errand. I don't know what happened. I just know that whatever was determined, they determined to go. They wanted to see this sight which heaven had proclaimed. So off they went. It was a 2-mile walk to Bethlehem, and they ran the whole way. And when they got there, they didn't know quite what to do. While the angels never gave them an address, the angel never gave them GPS coordinates, shepherds had to search. In fact, that's what the Greek word means when it says they found their way. It means they searched. All they thought of all the places where that might be a manger. Now, if you'll permit me, I'm going to do things a little differently. I used to tell this story to children. I would actually dress up as a shepherd. I'd use these props, and I would tell the Christmas story to children. And I would call it the Christmas Shepherd. And so I'm going to just use some imagination for a few minutes. Is that all right? Just some inspired imagination. And I'm going to pretend that there are 3 shepherds on this search, Elam, Gedel, and Micaiah. And they're looking the Christ child. And so these 3 guys in our imagination, they go to Bethlehem searching for the Christ child, and they don't know where to go, so what's the most obvious thing to do is to go to the rabbi's house. For surely if Messiah has been born in Bethlehem, rabbi will know all about it. And so now in the middle of night, Elam, Gedel, and Micaiah, our shepherds, they knock on rabbi's door, bang, 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 rabbi, wake up, wake up. We just had a vision, Rabbi. We heard an angel speak to us, Rabbi. They said that Messiah is here. Messiah is born. Where is he, Rabbi? Where is he? And I can just imagine that the rabbi was not very pleased about being woken up in the middle of the night, and especially by a bunch of shepherds. And he would have replied something like this, you drunken shepherds, what is this? You come to me in the middle of the night. What is this you speak of Messiah and angels? I am the rabbi of Bethlehem. If anything important happened here, I would be the first to know. I think you shepherds are drunken. You've been drinking the wine instead of watching the sheep. Go back to your post before I tell the temple authorities in the morning and you lose your job. And he slammed the door. So the shepherds didn't know what to do. Where was the baby? Well, they make their way to the middle of town where the tradesmen's houses and shops are all located. And they knew that the potter's house, they had a stable near their house, and so they knock upon the potter's door. Bang, bang, bang. Potter family, wake up, wake up. We are the temple shepherds. Elon, Gedel, and Micaiah, we're looking for a baby. A special baby born tonight and laid in a manger. We know that you have a manger. Do you know anything about this child? The potter's wife might have answered, you crazy shepherds. There hasn't been a baby born in this house in more than 20 years. And if I had a baby, I'd have better sense than to put him in a manger. Get out of here before I wake up my husband and all the men and we chase you out of town. And so they don't have an answer. And they walk on. In the distance, an Arab merchant is traveling down the road with three camels. They ran up to the Arab merchant and introduced themselves. Arab merchant! Arab merchant! We are the temple shepherds. A while ago, there was a great light in the sky. Did you see the light in the sky? A mighty angel told us to look for a baby, a special baby born today. We know that you have traveled far. Have you any news of this child? The Arab merchant might have replied, what is this? You riffraff, come to me. Yes, I saw a light in the sky. But I know nothing of babies or angels. I've been through three towns tonight looking for lodging for me and my camels. Every place is full. Now you riffraff come to me in the dark with imaginary stories. Get back! I will pull out my sword. I know what kind of men you shepherds are. And so, they don't know what to do. Finally, they make their way to the village inn, which was behind the city of Bethlehem, near a limestone ridge. And there they are told by the innkeeper, yes, there's a family of a woman pregnant who I put up in the cave that I have where I keep my animals. And so they walk up the hill, the limestone ridge where there was a cave where the innkeeper kept his personal donkey. There's a lamp hanging from a wooden rafter at the entrance of the cave. They crept inside to get a view, and there, in the light of that oil lamp, they could see a young man standing and a woman lying on the straw, looking very tired. They crept inside further. There, before them, in the feeding trough of the donkey, was a sleeping baby. They introduced themselves. They told the young man that they were the shepherds, that they had seen a light in the sky and a mighty angel had told them to find this child. The young man listened to their story. The young woman, she just smiled. The young man said that he was a carpenter from up north. They could tell he was a Yankee. He had an interesting accent. But then he told them something wonderful. He told them an angel had appeared to him too. And his angel had told him to name this child Yeshua. Yeshua. That means God saves. We call him Jesus in our tongue. The shepherds crept in and knelt down before the feeding trough. And there they looked at the sleeping baby all wrapped tight in the cloth. There he is. There he is. Milkiah replied, yes, the very one the angel told us about. And for a long time, they just watched the baby sleep. But then they had to go. They had to get back to their sheep. They thanked the young man and the young woman, and they blew the baby a kiss. Goodbye, little Yeshua. Goodbye. I promise to tell everybody about you. And off they went. And you know what they did next? They went right back to the rabbi's house and they woke him up again. Wake up, Rabbi! Wake up! There is a baby. He's in a manger behind the inn. We've seen him, Rabbi. Messiah is here. Messiah is born. And they ran to the middle of town where the tradesmen's shops were, and they began banging on every door. Wake up, Potter family. We're not crazy, Potter family. There is a Messiah. There is a baby in a manger. Messiah is born. Messiah is here. They ran to the edge of town, and they called the Arab merchant. Come back, Arab merchant. We're not riffraff Arab merchant. We're not crazy Arab merchant. There is an egg. There is a baby. The angel sang about him, and he's here. Messiah is here! They woke up everybody in Bethlehem. They made such a commotion that the whole town must have wondered at what the angels had said and what these shepherds were saying. And then they returned. They ran the 2 miles back again to their pasture, praising God the entire way. These shepherds never knew this. These uneducated men would never understand it. But they were the first missionaries of Jesus. They were the first people to tell any other person about Him. They were the first evangelists. And year after year, they kept telling the story over and over again to anyone who would listen. Messiah is born. An angel appeared to us. An army of angels appeared to us. They would tell the story over and over and over. They told it to their children. They told it to their grandchildren. They told it to anyone who would listen. And one day, many years later, there was a visiting doctor from Greece who was collecting stories of Jesus. And he found this story. And he wrote it down. And we have it now in the Gospel of Luke by Dr. Luke. I wonder what became of those shepherds. I wonder if any of them lived another 30 years or so. I wonder if any of them had the privilege of seeing Jesus, the man, and hearing Jesus, the rabbi, Jesus, the teacher. I wonder if they had the chance to hear those parables that Jesus would tell. I wonder if they had the chance to see the people that Jesus would touch and heal. I wonder if they had the chance to follow His ministry. And I'll bet they could understand that the religious people, the elites, who never accepted them as shepherds, would reject Him too. I even wonder if any of them were alive to be in Jerusalem on that fateful day when the Messiah, the baby whom they had looked at the cradle, was now the man bleeding on the cross. And if they saw that, how could they have possibly understood? That would have made no sense. Why? The angel told us that Messiah is born. Messiah who is Savior. What they never could have understood was that this Messiah was born to die. Just as the blood of those sheep that they raised was shed to symbolically pay for the sins of Israel twice a day, every day, that His blood would be shed once for all to pay for the sins of the entire human race. Literally, not symbolically. And He did. And that's the heart of the Christian message. That is the good news. That is the peace on earth. That is the goodwill to man. That is the fulfillment that the true Lamb of God is the ultimate sacrifice, and there'll never need to be another. It is done. It is complete. By His one sacrifice, all can be saved. Our lives are changed by a miracle. Well, not a miracle seeing angels, but the miracle of having forgiven lives. By His death and resurrection, we're made children of God. And as Christians, we too are called upon to be evangelists of Jesus. we're called upon to share the news. And some people might think we're crazy. And some people might think we're riffraff. Some people might even think we're drunk. That's okay. That's what they thought of the shepherds too. But we are to share the marvelous story of God's grace. I want to close today by reading a narration that I found many years ago. In fact, it's typed on a typewriter. That's how old I have this. But it's always been a blessing to me. And as we finish this message today, I'd like to read this. It's by Bob Benson Sr. and it's called Noel, Jesus is Born. Listen to these words. Well, he still comes into a crowded world. It was crowded then, more crowded now. We lead such busy, jostling, cluttered lives, and even more so at Christmas. We come home loaded with bundles of gifts of love for others, but we get impatient and blow our horns at the cars ahead of us. Hardly time enough to buy a tree. We frantically wrap the last of the packages just moments before we tear them open so that we can rush to someplace else and back again, exhausted. Here we are at Christmas again, hoping to hear the angels singing, needing a star to follow, really wanting to kneel at a manger. We mean to adore him with Mary, and we do believe with Joseph. We want to worship with the shepherds, and our hearts long to rejoice with the wise men. But somehow, there isn't any time. And it's into just such a world that the angels come again and again with those life-giving words, Jesus is born. Jesus is born. Just as those words came and changed a barn filled with cows and straw into a shrine, a hillside dotted with sheep and shepherds into a cathedral, a sky filled with stars into a message from our Father, so they come to you. They are as old as eternity, as fresh as the morning, as simple as a baby, as majestic as a psalm, as warm as a mother's arms, and as mighty as God Himself. Jesus is born. Jesus is born. Jesus is born. Noel. You know, all of our celebrations of Christmas begin with Him there at the manger. We say Merry Christmas because He's our joy. Goodwill. Because He's our peace. Good tidings, because He's our proclamation. Good cheer, because He's our hope. Emmanuel, because He is with us. Jesus is born. The light shined in the darkness, and it still shines and shines. And when our lights begin to flicker and die, when those with whom we've long celebrated are gone, when we can no longer sit at a table and share a meal or exchange gifts around the tree or sing the songs, it will still be Christmas because Jesus is born. Noel. Let's bow for prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that the words of this story and the words that You directed me to give in this message, Lord, has reached a heart. I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit touches all of us now, Lord, and helps us to see the true meaning of Christmas, and that's You. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know You, may they decide to surrender their heart to You even now. I'm going to say a prayer. If there's anyone here who doesn't know that you're a Christian, does not know that you're forgiven, does not know that God is in control of your life, if there's anyone here that does not know for certain, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that if you died right this minute, you'd be in heaven, I pray that you will join me in this prayer. Say the words from your heart. Say it silently, but say it unto God and mean it. Dear Lord Jesus, that's right, say that to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and you are the Holy King. But today I understand that you love me. You love me so much that you died on a cross for me. Your blood paid the penalty for my sin. And you were raised from the dead for me so that I could have your life. Today, I turn my heart to you. And as best as I know how, I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Grant me eternal life and a home in heaven. And starting today, begin making me the person you want me to be. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.